had a small thought from Psalm 33, which I was sharing in Coimbatore a few days back. The key verse, it's a psalm that was written after Israel's victory. So I call it a victory psalm. So after they were victorious over battle, they came back and they write this psalm. A few things in it, a very beautiful thing. It's a very beautiful psalm. You can just go through it and you'll enjoy it. The few verses that really touches the heart, one verse which really touched my heart is this. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. It's a very interesting psalm. How many would like to have a prime minister, chief minister as a relative? Right. We all would love to have that kind of context, right? Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord, right? God, Elohim, the all-powerful one, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign. But he's not just out there being God and we human being right here. But he says, blessed is the man whose God is the nation, whose God is the Lord. The word Lord is Yahweh. It's an interesting word. Yahweh means the self-existent one. But that's the title that God takes. This is in Exodus 6. Title that God takes as the deliverer of his people on the ground of his covenant of pure and sovereign grace. So the title that God takes as a deliverer of Israel, and what was the basis for which he would deliver? Just because of his covenant, which was made in pure grace, in his sovereignty. Not because he found anything special in Israel, it says in Deuteronomy 7. Not because they were more in number, none of those things. But pure sovereign grace. He has covenanted himself with his fathers. And then this title he takes to deliver, to deliver Israel based on the covenant that he has made. So this name is like very interesting. So God is there, but he's also covenanted himself with his people. And then he is going to be involved in our lives. So that's really, it was really an amazing thing. So if I am going to be in this world, and if I know that God is the Lord who has covenanted himself with me, and he's out there, he's going to be involved in my life, he's going to lead me, guide me, it's going to be amazing. If I have this assurance, another thing, the second part of it is, whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. So I was asking the people in Coimbatore, like, how many of you have an inheritance? And I've just left it like that, to be destroyed, right? If we have, we just go there, we watch over it, we protect it, we do whatever we can to take care of it, right? And then as we enjoy our inheritance, as we possess, take possession of it, we enjoy, right? It's a similar with God. God has taken us to be his people. It's also mentioned in Exodus 6. God has taken us to be his people. So he's not going to leave us out there, and he's not going to sit and watch over us, but he's going to get involved, take care of us, lead us, protect us, guide us, give us wisdom. And he's going to put a seed in us, and as that seed takes root and produces fruit, then he's going to enjoy that one as he sees from heaven. So God has God, but he has covenanted himself with us, and he has also taken us to be in his inheritance. There's no assurance, nothing can be so assuring than the fact that God has chosen us to be his people as we are living in this world, right? We could derive our assurance from so many things in this world, right? from people that we know, from the riches that we possess, from the inheritance that we have for our future use. So many things that we could have. But the assurance that we gain in the fact that God has chosen us to be His people, there can be nothing greater than that. So if I am today, if I am sure that God has chosen to be His people, and if I live in that, there's a great sense of assurance as we live our life in this world. We could face any situation, any kind of things in this world. Here, Israel, the psalmist just goes through a few things, how God delivered them in the midst of battle. So the next few verses, verse 13, it says, "The Lord looketh from heaven." That word looketh is that the God is scanning, right? How many of you gone to a scan, done scan? It goes through every documents in detail, right? So God is scanning from heaven. What is He scanning? All the people, the whole world. Then he is aware of all the sons of men. So as He scans, He's aware of every one of them. Then the next one, it says, from the place of His habitation, He looketh upon. That word looketh upon is gazing intently. Why is He gazing intently? Because He wanted to understand the thoughts and intentions and the motives of the heart of man. Who are these people? The whole world. The whole world. So God is looking at it. And then the verse 15, it says, He fashioneth the hearts like, which means He is the one who fashions the heart. And then it says, He considereth all the works. That is, He understands the work of every human being. That's with regards to the whole human race. So He's scanning the whole human race. He's aware of each and every person. And then He's gazing intently into the heart to see what are the thoughts, motives, and intentions of man. And then He really understands what man is planning in the secret of his heart. Right? He knows that very well. That is with regards to the whole human race. But go to verse 18. He says, look, it is like, behold, look, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. He's also looking towards the people that is fearing Him, that is reverencing, living in reverence, in a reverential fear towards God. And then the next thing He says, upon them that also hope in His mercy. So eye of the Lord is also, one on the one side is scanning the whole human race, on the other side He is also looking towards the one who's living in a reverential fear toward God, and who's also hoping for God's mercy. So God is also on the one side, this one on the, so God knows exactly where everybody is at. The man who's planning things against His people, who's taking counsel among themselves to come against people, He knows them. He understands them very well. But He's also looking towards those that are living in a reverential fear towards Him, and those that are hoping for His mercy. That word is grace, to deliver their soul. So it is God who completely delivers them. So a person who understands this, right? A person who understands this will not live in verse 16 and 17. What is there in verse 16 and 17? There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. So multitude of host makes no sense. Much strength makes no sense. Horse makes no sense. It's a vain thing. And a great strength makes no sense. To a person who understands that God is the one who has covenanted Himself with him, and God is the one who has taken us to be His people, and then God is the one who is scanning the whole human race, and He understands the thoughts and intentions of the people, and God is also looking towards the one who is living in a reverential fear towards Him, hoping for His mercy. So one thing with God, this is in terms of battle, but when it comes to God, Colossians 1:19, the fullness of God, all the fullness of God dwells in Him. It is not some of it, it's all the fullness of God. In John 1, John 1:16, I think, out of his fullness we receive grace for grace. So for every need that man has, if man can find a perfect answer, not in the might of people, not in the host of people, not in the strength of people, but if he finds his answer in the nature and character of God. Because when it comes to God, it's the complete fullness of God dwells in him richly. He is not like, he is not capable of doing some things and he's not incapable of doing certain things. He is capable of meeting our need in every aspect of us, right? It could be anything in our life, right? In a personal need, in a corporate need, whatever could be the need. He is completely capable of meeting our need, right? So God's, so this is the thing. When our heart finds a perfect answer, right, for all the needs that I have in the nature and character of God, then we will rise above the level of creature itself. Meaning, we will go above how man will think. Normally, what does man think? If he's in a difficult situation, immediately he takes inventory of, I would say, inventory of whatever he has, like the strength that he has, the wealth that he has, the contacts that he knows, and all sorts of things, and we will only scheme how to come out of it with whatever we have. But when a person understands that all our springs, in Psalm 87, verse 7, it says, all my springs are in God, right? Every source, every fountain, everything, every source for everything is found only in him and him alone. So if I can understand that my need, every answer for my need, or every answer for whatever I need, if I am able to find it fulfilled in the nature and character of God, then I will rise above how human beings will think, and I will completely put my trust in God, and I will go forward with a great sense of assurance and a confidence, and we will not be shaken. So that's what the psalmist, that's what happened to the psalmist. It's a corporate prayer. It's the whole, people, written for all of the people, but this is we can take it to us also personally. God, he has covenanted us to himself, and then he has chosen us to be his inheritance. And he's going to be involved in our lives. He's not going to leave us out there, and he's not just going to sit there, but he is going to be involved in our life, and he's going to fulfill every need, right? Only through him and him alone can we have our needs satisfied. There could be time we will not be trusting in him, we'll be trusting in all these things. God is patiently waiting upon us, and he will bring us to a place where ultimately we will give up on us, ourselves, give up on the people that we trust, give up on the whatever that we have, we will completely give up on it, and then we'll put our total trust on him. And then it's a very beautiful thing to live our life on this earth. So this is what I was like thinking. Thank you. So let's pray for the offering. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for this privilege that you have given to us, Father God, that we could draw near in your presence as your sons and daughters, Father God, knowing that you have chosen us to be your people, your inheritance, Father God. Thank you so much. And also thank you, God, that you have given us a privilege to participate in the offering also, Father God. We can bring our tithes and offerings into your hands, God, and give it unto you, that we could bless it, Father God, bless it for the church. Also pray for every need the church has and every need for every person has, Father God. We commit that into your hands. Bless this offering also in an amazing way. Bless the service, Father God. We ask you in Jesus Christ's name.
Okay, good morning, everybody. Wasn't that a good song? Yeah, let's stand. And let's read from James chapter 1, 17 to 25. James chapter 1, 17 to 25. Or we read from 18 to 25, yeah. verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we pray that as we hear your word, you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and you would illuminate the scriptures to us. You would give us a word in season. You would encourage us and minister to us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've been doing a whole series of messages on James, and this is the last part of the series, and this morning I want to speak on the theme, obedience, the key to blessedness in the Christian life. Obedience, the key to blessedness in the Christian life. Just by review, the Bible talks about two primary things, the way to God and the walk with God. And the way to God is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the walk with God is after you believe in Jesus as your Savior. And James is a book which talks about the walk with God. And as I've said before, the walk with God for a Christian comprises three things: thoughts, words, and actions. So I did two messages on having a godly mindset. When you all were gone to Coimbatore, we spoke about the tongue. And today, we are going to speak about actions or deeds. And this morning, we will look at the action part of the Christian life, the action part. So when you look at the Christian life, there are some situations where most or all situations we have to think correctly. There are some situations where we have to speak correctly. But then there are some situations where just thinking and speaking is not enough. We also have to act correctly. So that's there in 1 John where it says, verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is also there in James chapter 2, which is a hypothetical question which James puts. It says, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And then he says in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So in some situations, it is just not about thinking correctly and speaking correctly, but there also has to be the action behind it, right? The action behind it. And in James 1, it begins with this verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That's a very important phrase. Of his own will. And the Greek word is Bulomai, B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I. And it talks about an intention or a thing in God's mind. It's very important that God had an intention about you and me. God had a desire. He was thinking about us. And when did he start thinking about us? He started thinking about us before the foundations of the world. Isn't that encouraging this morning? Right? So if you are down today, God has been thinking about you before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Accordingly as he chose us in him before the foundation. There was an intention in God's mind and heart. And it says, of his own will he brought us forth. Or the King James says, he begat us. And that word begat in the Greek is to be pregnant. Or it talks about regeneration. Right? So, saving us from hell and taking us to heaven was not something we thought about, not something we desired, but it was in the mind of God and in the heart of God, the Father. And he made a plan and it happened. So the starting point of our lives is grace. Isn't that incredible? Pastor Chris beautifully said, the ground of sovereign, free grace. So you are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So the starting point is grace. So when the gospel came to us and we accepted Jesus into our heart as our Savior, we are saved by grace, and that one act of faith to receive Jesus into our hearts, it sealed our destiny or our eternity or our eternal place in heaven forever. Right? So that's where it begins. Then verse 19, he says this, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And the phrase here, be swift to hear, is a present imperative active. It means a command to do something in the future, which involves continuous or repeated action. So what is God saying? I am commanding you to be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak. Right? And what else? Slow to wrath. Here it is, wrath is the Greek word which talks about anger in the mind. For the anger in the mind of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Have you ever thought, I've said this before, I want to say it again. Have you ever thought why God has given us 2 ears and 1 mouth? Right? That's why you have stereo, right and left. Right? 2 ears and 1 mouth. Because he wants us to hear more and talk less. Right? And now the question this morning is, what am I really eager to hear as an individual? What do I get up in the morning and I'm eager to hear? Am I eager to read the newspapers and see what is happening in the city or in the country? Or am I eager to hear the local gossip or the gossip in the building? Or am I eager to check my phone and see all the updates and this and that? What am I eager to hear? Right? What am I eager to hear? And this is very important. Because what we need to be eager to hear is the Word of God. That eagerness should be to hear the Word of God. Right? Why? Because only the Word of God can produce the righteousness of God in me. And what that means is, there is an imputed righteousness when you believe in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But in the Christian life, God wants to produce his imparted righteousness in you and me. And that cannot come through my anger. That cannot come through my talking. But that comes by what? Being swift to hear what? The word of God. Right? And then it says, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, it's very unique. It uses the word here, meekness. And the Greek word is P-R-A-U-T-E-S, protes. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we are weak, but it means that we recognize who God is. We recognize that we need Him. And our strength is brought under His control. Right? So receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now it is important to note here, and the question is this, like, where can you hear the implanted word? Can you go to the fish market and you will hear the implanted word? Or can you go to work or the vegetable market or the mall or wherever else you go, the gym? Where can we hear the implanted word? We hear the implanted word in the church. The first thing is the meeting place. In Luke 4, 16 to 22, Jesus went to the synagogue, right? He went to the synagogue. It was a Saturday. It was a Sabbath. And he opened Isaiah and he read Isaiah. And then he said a few words about it. Today, it is fulfilled. And people were looking at what? They were amazed at the gracious words which were come out of his mouth. So where is the meeting place? The church. For us today, it is the church, right? In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul met on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, first day of the week, which is Sunday morning. And Hebrews 10, verse 25, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of the saints. So where is the word preached? In the church. That is why we come to the church, right? What is the method? The method which God uses for the word is preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21, he uses the method, the foolishness of preaching, to convey his word to us. And what is the means? He uses the man of God, right? And, you know, I was just thinking today, if we were technologically correct with God, then basically God would have had to send an email to us. And the email would state, dear son, whatever your name, dear daughter, we are technologically advancing. There will be no more church from now on. Please come to this point. I'll give you one USB connection here. And there will be a place you can just connect and there will be automatic download. Correct? So no matter how technologically we advance, God chooses the foolishness of preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1, it is in the context of sharing the gospel and getting saved. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul preached a message from morning till late night. He uses the foolishness of preaching. And the third thing is, he uses the man of God. Now, this is very important. And this is really extremely important that many times we have a favorite preacher. Have you ever had a favorite preacher? I have quite a few preachers. And sometimes when a not-so-favorite preacher comes, then we are what? Not so excited to hear. Or we may get to know about it in advance and not come to the church. Why? Because my not-so-favorite preacher is preaching. Correct? If Paul were preaching, you would never come to church. Because 2 Corinthians 10:10 says, he didn't have a good body, and his speech was contemptible. But what is very interesting is in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul commended the Thessalonian church by saying that when you heard the word of truth, you didn't hear it as the word of man, but you heard it as the word of God, and it effectually works in you that believe. Right? And if you see the context in Acts 17:2, he was there in that place only for 3 Sabbaths, and then he had to flee because of persecution. But those Thessalonian believers, when they heard Paul, they did not hear it as the word of man, but as the word of God. In Acts 17, later, when he goes to the Berean church, the Bereans are more better because they honorably heard him and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Acts 17:10 and 11. So that is why humility is the key. Humility is the key. If you and I, we don't have humility, irrespective of who speaks, then we will never be able to receive what God has for us. Right? Now, this is important today, that this is very important, that it is important to work. We have to work for a livelihood. There are some people who don't work and don't provide for their families. There are some people who work but are constantly shifting jobs. And then there are some people who take work to the other end. They work so much that they follow the slogan which is written on the walls. Work is worship. Work is worship, right? And they work so much that work is worship, that many times coming to Sunday for a church service or coming to church on a regular basis is not a conviction, but it is something which is, we'll see. If it is convenient, I'll come to church. But if it is not, I'm not. What is happening there? This is what is happening. If you read the next part of the verse, it says here, which is able to save your souls. This is very important. Which is able to save your souls. This is not talking about receiving salvation as a gift. This is talking about your experiential Christian life on a daily basis. Right? If you look at the background of James, there was intense persecution. And James is not telling them, pray that the persecution goes away. He's not saying that. He is just saying, you be swift to hear, put away the filthiness. You come and you receive the engrafted word with meekness, and it is able to save your souls. That means the word of God has the ability, is the word dunamis, has the energy, the power to save you, your soul, in whatever situation you are in. Isn't that incredible? It is incredible that no matter what situation you are in, you come here, irrespective of who is speaking, and you hear the word, and you hear it with humility. And if the preacher is right on with God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is happening and you receive it with meekness, it is able to give you something for you to handle your situation. It is able to save your souls, right? And this is so important for us. And then it says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What is it saying? But be what? Doers of the word. Again, present imperative active. God is saying, I want you to constantly, I command you to constantly be a doer of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word deceiving yourselves is the word paralogizomai, which means a very simple example. Right? You make a payment on the phone and it goes to the wrong bank account, right? Or somebody has to send it to you, it goes to another account, right? Reckoning it to another account, reckoning it to the wrong thing. I hear the word, I don't obey it, right? I'm reckoning it, I go in a wrong direction, right? be doers of the word. Now, when you come to deceiving yourself, so this is one place where we can deceive our own selves. This is not Satan is deceiving. This is not somebody else is deceiving. This is a place where we deceive our own selves. Now, it says here, there are two possibilities in verse 23 to 25. The first possibility is in verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, is this possible? I'm sure every one of you had at least one look in the mirror before you came. I'm sure when we see photographs, well, the first thing you look for is your own self. Because you recognize yourself and you want to see how good you're looking. You'll blow it up to see your own face. Is everything okay? Correct? So is it possible for somebody to forget how they look? It's impossible. But that is the illustration which James is saying. If anyone is a hearer, he is like a man who saw his face and he went out and he what? He forgot what he looked like. Right? That's one possibility. But verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now the phrase changes to he who looks into. The word looks is a person who cannot see. Suppose there is this barrier and he is bending over to look intently. Have you ever seen an accident on the road? What are people doing? Right? This is the word. Bending over to look. Now it doesn't say the word, but it says the law of liberty. Right? And he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Right? This is beautiful because you and I must fundamentally understand that when we come to church, God wants to give us something that we don't deserve. Are we understanding? Salvation is a gift that we didn't deserve, but in Romans 3:24, he freely gave it to us. There was nothing in our depravity which found merit in God, but he freely gave it to us. And as Pastor Chris beautifully said, we are his sons and daughters. He is involved in our lives. So God wants to what? He wants to speak to us today. Not only today, but on a daily basis. And he wants to do what? He wants to give us something we do not deserve. So that what could happen? That engrafted word, it is implanted in me. And it what? Is able to what? Save my soul. It is able to give me love. It is able to give me joy. It is able to give me peace. And all these beautiful things in adverse circumstances. And I can be totally relaxed and totally happy. Why? Because God wants to give me something that I don't deserve. So God is saying, my word which I'm telling you, it is not a word which will get you into bondage as if you're in handcuffs. But it is going to what? Set you free. It's going to set you free. How? Not from the outside, but from the inside. It's going to set you free. And when you obey it, in whatever you do, you will be what? Blessed. That word, Markarios, totally satisfied, totally happy, totally content in whatever you do. Now, this is important. When we go to the first scenario, which is I hear but I don't obey, I get into this. I get into intellectualism. And this is my conversation. Have you heard about the Greater Grace Church? Their teaching is fantastic. Okay? So everybody goes to the Greater Grace Church and the teaching is what? Fantastic. But nobody obeys the teaching which is fantastic. That's John chapter 5. Right? Jesus is saying, you search the scriptures. Right? And the scriptures are talking about me. But in John 5:40, you don't come to me. See, we don't worship the teaching of the church. We don't worship the teaching of the church. Right? We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the teaching is good, God is not impressed with how good the teaching is. But God is impressed with is whether I obey the teaching which is from the Bible. That is what God is impressed with. So if you are a Bible college student, don't think, I know this. It's okay. But are you and I, are we what? Obeying it. So if we live here, then we know. So then we have Christian vocabulary. So something is to be done, which is being a servant, sweeping this, that. What do we say? Oh, for that, I don't have the grace for it. I have to go to one village where you have to use opened outdoor toilet and it'll be uncomfortable. What do we say? I'm not called to that place. You understand what I'm saying? The teaching is so great that we hide behind an elaborate Christian vocabulary and totally what? Justify our disobedience. And we get what? We get intellectual, we get self-righteous, and I'm talking to myself first, okay? We get proud. When we hear a message, we think in our minds, oh, I know this, right? I know this. And what happens? I'm like the man who looks into the mirror and what? Forgets. I live with natural life. I live with moral life. I live in common sense. I live in intellectual pride. But I don't have the spiritual life of God in me. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, right? But the second kind of person, he looks, okay, Lord, please tell me. He looks, he receives, he mixes faith in Hebrews 4:2. He just does it. What happens? He is blessed. Amen. Situation happens, no problem. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Something wrong happens, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. What happened? He is what? Obedient in his action. Right? You know, it took me many years to realize that I can't change anybody. Many years as a pastor. It also took me many years to realize that I can't choose for anybody. I can choose for myself and I can allow God to change me. Now, this is what happens to many people. Many people live through a derived vertical and by blessing by association. That's there in Romans 11:17, right? We were engrafted into the original olive tree, that is the Gentiles. We live through a what? Derived vertical. And we live by blessing by association, which is Genesis 13. Lord got blessed because of Abraham, right? And what do we think? Awesome! This is awesome! This is awesome. Church is happening. Everything is so good. Praise the Lord. And then one fine day, God removes that person. It could be the pastor of the church. It could be your husband who's spiritual or your wife who's spiritual or your teacher or somebody. He removes that person. And then there's an earthquake under my feet. What happened? You and I were what? Living through a derived vertical. And what else? You and I were living what? Through blessing by association. Now God is saying, honey, you didn't obey me. You didn't obey me. Other person obeyed you, you became a beneficiary. Now it is your time to what? Obey. You know, when I was in Goa, and I just want to make this a humorous message. When I was in Goa, there were some people who thought by being very close to me, and by inviting me to their homes and giving me lots of food to eat and taking good care of me, that they were totally exempt in their disobedience. Because they were thinking, God, I'm being good to your man, so I can do this. And they were totally wrong. You can be as close as you want to me. You can give me as much food as you want. But I'm telling you that. If you and I, and I'm including myself, we disobey, there's no exemption. There's exemption in income tax. There's no exemption with God. So what does it bring us to? It brings us to a place where we have to obey God personally. Each one of us, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a leader, whether you're a child, whoever you are in the kingdom of God, each one of us has to obey personally, right? Now, this is very important today for us to understand that many things to say. Maybe we'll go till midnight. But is this, that blessedness is not what we think it is. You and I think if I obey God, I will be like walking in the clouds. Like, you know, when you fall in love for the first time, like, you know, you're walking in the clouds. You're not walking in the clouds. When you obey God and this blessedness, you can actually land in jail. And that is Joseph. He obeyed God, and where did he land? He landed in jail. But blessedness is not comfortable situation. Blessedness is not the feel-good factor. Blessedness is simply knowing that God has said it, and we have obeyed it, and we find ourselves in a maybe a worse place, that's okay, but the favor of God is upon our lives, and the presence of God is upon our lives. And even if in that worst situation we find ourselves in, it cannot touch my soul because the joy of the Lord is in my heart. That's Acts 16, right? Peter is in the jail, right? I think Peter or Paul, one of the two. And what they are what? Praying. And what happens? The earthquake happens, right? Now, this is important today. Very important that what about failure? We all can fail. We all can sin. There's not one of us who has never sinned or never failed. But you know what God wants us? God wants us to get up. He wants us to confess the sin. He wants us to, you know, ask for forgiveness, and he wants us to go forward with it. There can be two scenarios. One scenario is I say, no, I have sinned, and now it was too bad a sin, so I don't want, and even if I confess, I don't know if you will forgive. And so now I am exempt from obeying you. Other scenario is this. I say, Lord, it is not a sin. I am a human being. You understand that, right? And I don't confess that it is a sin. And both are wrong. This is wrong because the blood of Jesus says, whatever sin you commit, no matter how worse it is, if you confess it, the blood of Jesus Christ, the moment you confess, washes and makes you whole and says, get back again. That's the prodigal son. If I'm here, God is saying, I want you to confess that what you're doing is wrong. I want you to agree with me that what you're doing is wrong. Right? There are some weaknesses we love. God is saying, just agree with me, ask for help, and his grace is there, and we are back in fellowship with God. So, failure is not an excuse to disobey God. Peter also failed. Jesus restored him. If you have failed today, God will come running after you to restore you. And what? What do? You get back. You stand up. And you what? Go forward. And you will be what? Blessed in what you do. Amen? I hope this message is encouraging. I hope this message is encouraging. God is not here to make us feel miserable. God is here to give us something that we don't deserve. And all we need is our choice. We just have to make the choice. Whatever it is, weakness, situation, whatever. God, this is my situation. Can you please help me? You know, can we believe that God can give us a job with Sunday morning off? Yes or no? Yes? Can we believe that God can provide all our needs? Yes? Yes? Can we believe that, as Pastor Chris said, that God is seeing us and he is involved and he cares for us? Yes? Can we believe that the church of God should be full? Yes! Why? Because God wants to give us something which we don't deserve. In closing today, many things to say. I've just taught the book of James. In closing, two things. Sometimes we tell ourselves, yes, I'm obeying the word of God. I come to the church, I come for prayer, I give my offerings and tithes, I come to Bible school, I do outreach, and that's it. But sometimes, we may be obeying the word of God in a general sense, but sometimes God wants us to obey it in a specific sense. And what I mean by specific sense is your personal calling, right? In John 4:34, Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work." You know, the greatest example of action, if you like action movies, right? You know, when we were small, we would go for a Chinese movie action as school kids, and we would come out and we would do all these actions. Like, we were thinking as if, like, we can, you know, like the hero of the movie, right? But you know who's the greatest hero? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed his life through his example. He just didn't say, "I love you and I will save you." But he also meant it by dying on the cross. Amen? And he finished the work for us. And that is why we are here today. So God has a personal calling for each person here. And we may be obeying the word of God in generality, but when the Jonah chapter 1 to 3 comes, "Arise, go to Nineveh," we go to the other place. And that also is important. The personal cross. The personal cross. And you can look at James. So if you really understand the book of James, what will it do? Many things. You will visit orphans and widows, 1:27, and you will keep yourself unspotted from the world. James 2, 1 to 13, you will not discriminate between the poor and the rich. You will do good things. What else? In James chapter 4, 13 to 17, you will not make a decision to go somewhere for business, but you will ask if it is the Lord's will. In James 5, 1 to 6, if you have people working for you, you will not hold back their salary, but you will give it. You will be patient with one another. You will pray, right? And then in James 5, 19 and 20, it says, whoever is wandering from the truth, you get him back. You will make that effort to get him back into the fellowship. These are all the things which are listed in the book of James. So in closing today, we have an awesome God. Amen? Do we have an awesome God? And there is no condemnation today. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe we have failed a million times. It's okay. Today is the day to get up. Right? Today is the day to say, "Lord, I've heard this. Give me the grace, Lord, to obey. To believe it, to obey." That's all God wants. And when you obey it, you will receive something in your soul which is right from heaven. Amen? And you will have a love which passes knowledge. In Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, you will have joy unspeakable in the midst of difficult trials, 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9, right? You will have a peace that passes understanding in Philippians 4, 8, 6 to 8, right? If we understand today's message today. So in closing today, it's very simple. Simple obedience. It is written in the word. God says it. I obey it. Another beautiful thing. Secret obedience. You know, we have heard of secret sin, but nobody talks about secret obedience. Matthew 6, praying in secret, fasting in secret, giving in secret, right? Open obedience. Are you with him? Yes, I am. Right? You know, there was this 21-year-old girl in Coimbatore who stood up for her faith, and she got beaten black and blue. And she is my hero, because the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes, you will perfect praise. Willing to give up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's incredible. Open obedience. What else? Consistent obedience. A lifestyle of obedience. And how does it happen? One day at a time. And in the last thought is, even if you make one teeny-meeny decision, what is it? One teeny-meeny decision to obey. God puts on your heart, "Say hi to that person." I'm not able to say hi. I don't like that person. Okay, I'll say hi. Just one teeny-meeny decision. It's like the mustard seed. That teeny-meeny decision will lead to greater decisions and greater decisions and greater decisions. Can we do one small decision today? Yes? Yes? The Word of God is able, it has the power to help us overcome sin, help us overcome weakness, help us overcome addiction, help us overcome negative thinking, help us overcome anything in our lives, bitterness, anger, overcome anything in our lives. Amen? Do we believe it? Do you believe it because I'm saying it? No, we believe it because what? The Word of God says it. What is it? The Word of God says it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we worship you. We recognize your presence, your authority, and your power in this room, in our hearts, and in your word. Lord, by ourselves we can do nothing. That's what your word says. But through you, Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us to obey, Lord. Romans 6:17, you obeyed from the heart the doctrine, and being freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Make us slaves of righteousness, Lord. May your life be poured out in us through your word, and may it resonate in our whole being, in our minds, in our hearts, and come out of our mouths and our eyes and our hands and our legs, and through actions reveal, Lord, that you are the true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In James 2, it says, Rahab, because she believed, she hid the two spies. It says, Abraham, because he believed, when you told him to offer Isaac, he offered in faith. Actions, Father, which honor you and glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Really heal, Lord. We pray you'd heal Bindu. Heal all those with coughs and colds. Mike's right hand. Heal Sheetal today, whoever's not well in the body of Christ. Pastor Brian today, we pray for his wife Marina, Jillian in the U.S. And be with us, Lord, and encourage us and minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.